Okay, Genesis chapter 36, and we've been studying the book of Genesis for a while now, and we kind of have a break in the action here, and I kind of announced in the announcements that the Christmas service is over, okay? we're in the genealogy of Esau, and you're like, man, why would God put this, all these words and names and all this stuff in here? Why show stuff about Esau? You know, he wasn't, his family line kind of went bad, and God, the Bible says that he loved Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. You know, so why put a whole, devote a whole chapter to the man Esau and his descendants? Well, you know, it's important, so God put it in his word. Obviously, he wants us to learn something from this chapter, so that's what I'm hoping to do tonight is to teach you, and I know that you're filled with dainty meats and the energy drinks have probably stopped helping and all that, but just try to stick with me for a little while tonight, and we'll go. We're going to be looking at a bunch of things here, but you know, studying this last night, I was like, man, what am I going to do with this chapter? You know, but then when I really dug into it, there's some cool things in this chapter that I'd like to teach you. And you know, why put this chapter in the Bible? I kind of asked myself this question several times, and I kind of put some notes in here. You know, why put this in there? Well, there's various different reasons. One thing I think is that God wants us to see what happens when the family tree goes wrong. You got Isaac dying in the last chapter, and Isaac had two sons. His sons were Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn. He's the one that had the spiritual blessing was supposed to come to him. The inheritance was supposed to go to him, being the eldest child. And we know that didn't end up happening. Actually, Jacob supplanted Esau. He was hanging on to his heel as he was born. And Jacob wanted the things that he wanted to be in that position that Esau found himself in. And Esau cared not for those things. Esau didn't care about the blessings of the Lord. He didn't care about his position when it came to being the next head of the family. It passed on to Jacob because he didn't care about it. So one of the things that I want you to see today is that, you know, the family tree can go wrong. And then just think about this. What great thing did you see or have you seen in the whole Bible since you've read it that Esau or his descendants have done? What great things have they done? You know, in this whole chapter, there's not a lot of great accomplishments that Esau has made. Now, he did supplant a race of giants that were in the place in Mount Seir, and we'll look at that. But also, why study this chapter? Well, why is this chapter of the Bible? Well, it's to help us learn how to study the Bible. Because genealogies, people just like in their Bible reading, they'll skip over genealogies or they'll try to read it real fast. You look at all these names and like, who's this person? Like, what difference does it make? Well, it helps you to understand what's going on later on in the Bible. When the children of Israel go into the Promised Land, a lot of these people are major players in the Old Testament. If you saw the name Amalek, Amalek is one of Esau's sons, and Amalek is one of Israel's sworn enemies. And they kind of mess with Israel multiple times in the Bible, and that is one of Esau's direct descendants. So, number one, let's look at verse number one. Esau starts his line with women from a wicked nation. Now, remember, Isaac and Rebekah were upset because Esau kept marrying women of the land of Canaan, right? And so he finally married an Ishmaelite, hoping to appease his parents because Ishmael is the son of Abraham. So he's like, well, you know, we'll keep it in the good side of the family and I'll make my parents happy. So he did try to appease his parents and married a wife that was of their own kind of family. But at that point, you know, sometimes you can make decisions and it's too late. You've made the decision, you kind of have to, you know that saying, you've made your bed, now you got to lie in it? Yeah. That's kind of how Esau's life turns out. You know, and we can make decisions in our life that might, I'm not saying that God's done with you or something like that, but you can make decisions where you can't go back and change that decision later on. And if you think about that, there's a lot of things in our lives where that happens, where you've made a decision in your life, and it's like, man, I really wish that I hadn't made that decision, whatever it may be. And I think that Esau maybe caring more about the things of God would have been helpful for him and his family later on down the line. Now look at verse number 1. It says, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Now Esau, when he was born, he was red. His hair was red and he was hairy all over like a garment. He was a hairy man, but he was also red. His hair was red. So he was like a fuzzy red baby, right, when he came out. And so they called him Esau, because, and that means hairy. And then it says, who is Edom? So he kind of had like a nickname also that he went by. And the Edomites are named after that nickname, which means red. So Edom means red. Esau means hairy. So he was a hairy red dude, right? Verse 2, Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. So remember, Rebekah was very upset about that. His parents were not happy, and they sent Jacob away to marry someone from within, you know, a distant relation from their family or whatever. And it says, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So Hittites are of the Canaanites. And Aholibamah, that's Barack Obama's sister-in-law. No, I'm just kidding. Oh. I can't help but think of that every time I see the name. I'm sorry. Aholibamah, the daughter of Ana, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. So he has two wives that it mentions here. One's a Hittite, one's a Hivite or a Hivite, and they are both of Canaan. Now, hold your finger in Genesis 36, and let's turn over to Genesis chapter 10, where you see like the genealogy of the nations, how Noah, Shem, and Ham were the children that they had, and it kind of shows how they were divided into the world after the flood. Genesis chapter 10, verse number 6, the Bible says, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. So Canaan was his youngest son, or at least the son that it was the least in his family. Sometimes the Bible orders it that way. But remember, Ham kind of did some weird stuff with Noah, and Noah cursed him. He actually cursed Canaan, and Canaan ended up being the wicked nations that the children of Israel had to fight. And God, they got so wicked that God said to go in and destroy them and leave none of them alive. Now it says, and the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. Now skip down to verse 15. It says, and Canaan begets Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the what? Hivite. So one of the daughters was that he married was of Zibeon the Hivite. And it says, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And after were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So Heth is the father of the Hittites. And let's see. And then there was the Hivite. Okay, so they're all of Canaan. So they're all Canaan's relatives. And remember, they were cursed by God. Now, that's not to say that none of those people ever were able to get saved. You know, people were still, there was a Simon the Canaanite in the New Testament. I mean, he was saved. So there's people that were saved of the Canaanites, but as a nation, God had rejected them, basically, and had the children of Israel supplant them. Now let's go back to our text in Genesis chapter 36. In verse number 3, the Bible says, and Bashemeth, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth, and Ada, who is, remember, the Hittite, bare to Esau Eliphaz and Bashemah. And Bashemah was the other wife, and she was of Ishmael, and bare Reuel. So it's kind of basically just kind of telling us the genealogies of his spouses, too. So we'll get to the part where, because you got to think about this. Esau went and took over the land of Seir, which is, you know, this where these Canaanites lived, but God let Esau overthrow them. And so then they intermarried with that family. So we'll see that here later on. But turn over to Genesis chapter 25. We'll see a little bit of the genealogy of Ishmael. So Ishmael was actually Abraham's firstborn son, born of a concubine, was not the child of promise. Isaac was where the seed was called, where the line of Christ came from. And so Sarah wanted to kind of make things happen where God had promised them a child in their old age. And they tried to, you know, do it their own way and end up having Ishmael. Now, And Abraham loved Ishmael, but he was not the son of promise, and he was not the one that was supposed to inherit the promises and the blessings. So, but Ishmael was blessed. He was made a mighty nation. It says, Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth. So Ishmael's daughter, Bashemath, was the sister of this Nebajoth, if I'm saying that right, and Kedar, and Abdiel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa. If you guys are looking for baby names, this chapter is the chapter. Hadar, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kadima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nation. So you notice it says 12 princes. So the children that Ishmael had were called princes. All right, and so that means that they're like heirs to this family line, basically. Now today, I know, you know, princes might be different. We look at princes like, you know, they're the sons of kings or whatever. And Ishmael wasn't necessarily a king, but he kind of was the leader of his own nation that he started. But then we'll get into the dukes, you know, the Dukes of Earl, the Dukes of Hazzard, and all those guys. Anyway, I'm trying to make it a little bit fun, okay? Genesis chapter 36, verse 5. Let's turn back to Genesis 36, verse 5. And the reason why I showed you that is because I just want to show you that, you know, the Bible shows us where these people came from. Genesis chapter 10, it says Canaan, you know, the Heth and the Hivite. These people, you know, that Esau was wrapped up with, he married these wives. And remember, people that are saved are not supposed to marry unsaved people. So that's a principle throughout the Bible. God flooded the whole world because of that, because the sons of God went to the children of men, and then violence became prevalent in the earth, and God washed away and killed every single thing on the planet because of saved people marrying unsaved people. So because those unsaved people will turn the hearts of the people that are saved, just like happened to Solomon and so on and so forth throughout the Bible. Anyway, Genesis 36, verse 5, and Aholibamah, the Hivite, I'm putting that there so you remember that it's that she's the Hivite, bare Jeush and Jalem and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance, which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. Because remember, Jacob came back. Esau said he was going to kill Jacob. Jacob leaves for 20 years, serves Laban, and he marries, you know, like basically four women. He has two concubines, and then Leah and Rachel. And, you know, Esau and him kind of make up, and then Esau's like, hey, come with me, come to my house. He's like, okay, I'll see you there. And then he's like, takes off, right? Goes back to where God tells him to go to, the promised land. But apparently, you know, they had so much stuff between the two of them, it's kind of like Abraham and Lot, you know, that their people started to strive against each other. The cowboys were fighting or whatever. And, you know, Lot went to Sodom, and then Abraham went a different direction. That's kind of what happens here. He says he went from the country of the face of his brother Jacob. So now another reason this chapter, I believe, exists is to show us the consequences of bad choices. The consequences of bad choices, because Esau's bad choices ended up hurting his family in the long run, didn't they? Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, and I'll show you kind of just a little insight as to what Jacob the man was, Esau was like as a man. And I'm not saying he was the worst human being on the face of the planet or something like that, but he definitely wasn't necessarily a good guy either. He has flashes of goodness in him. You know, you see where he forgives his brother, doesn't kill him. I mean, that was pretty nice of him, right? I mean, but he also did threaten to kill his brother and was going to kill him. So, I mean, and so he also met him with 400 men. And I was like, what are you bringing all these guys here for? I mean, that's kind of weird. But anyway, so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So the Bible says, hey, we shouldn't be fornicators. We shouldn't be profane like Esau. So what is that telling you? That Esau was a fornicator. Esau was a profane person. And a profane person doesn't mean he cussed all the time. It means that he didn't care about the things that were holy. The things of God really didn't interest him. He didn't really care. You know, there's people that just, you know, they say they're saved and they just kind of live a carnal life. It's kind of like that. And that's how Esau was. And it says, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And what was his birthright? You know, his birthright was to inherit the most and to get everything. And all he did, for a bowl of soup of lentils, he gave up his birthright. So it just showed that he didn't really care about his position within the family. He's just like, you know, those people that just all they care about is hunting. It's basically how he was. You know, I'm going to go hunt some deer. You know, so he got in his Dodge truck with the Hemi diesel and went out hunting or whatever. That's what it seemed like. He was just that kind of outdoorsy type person that didn't really care about the things of, you know, moving forward with the family, moving forward with the things of God. And it says, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now remember, after Jacob stole the blessing from him, pretended he put the furs on him and all that, and you know his dad was petting him and all that stuff, and he pretended to be Esau, right? He must have been pretty hairy. I mean, he's got goat's fur all over him, right? And he's like, yes, it is my son, indeed. And he's brushing his hair or whatever. No, just kidding. But it says afterward, he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Wasn't he crying? Wasn't he whining after he already made the decision that he made? It's too late, though. Sometimes we can make decisions in our lives, and we can't go back upon them. You know, nothing was going to stop Jacob from being the one that had the birthright because he sold it for a bowl of soup. And nothing was going to stop, you know, there was no more blessing left for Esau because Jacob stole the blessing also. But, you know, according to Hebrews chapter 12, he didn't really care too much about it anyway. Yeah. You know, the status maybe made him upset that he didn't have the status that he wanted to have. And he was upset that, you know, Jacob, you know, at first he said that he stole the birthright. He didn't steal the birthright, really. He just said, hey, I'll trade you your birthright for this bowl of soup. He's like, all right, whatever. Fine. And so then, you know, Jacob did steal the blessing. There's no doubt about that. But it's like Jacob hungered after the things of God. He wanted that blessing so bad that he was willing to trick his dad because his dad was had favoritism with him. His dad cared more about the meat that he brought him from the field than he did about the son that actually cared about the blessing, cared about the birthright, cared about going forward with the family legacy. You know, this man wrestled God. He was a strong man. He was a family man, and he is a hard worker. So his repentance was too late. And sometimes we make bad choices that we can't undo. And that's why it's important for us to serve the Lord and be the best Christian we can right now. Don't say, hey, I'm going to be a good Christian and make good choices later while you just keep making bad choices now. Make your good choices now while you're young, while you have your youth. And if you're old, then you still, you know, God has you here for a purpose. Amen. You're never too old. Well, I guess you can be too old. But, you know, there comes a point when, yeah, absolutely, you're not going to be able to do the soul winning that you used to do. You're not going to be able to go out and do the things that you wanted. We do have an expiration date. You know, and that might not be the day you die. But, I mean, think about Isaac. He died years and years later after he was already blind. You know what I mean? He was already blind when he gave the blessing to Jacob, you know, when he was petting his fur or whatever. And so 20 years later, and it might have even been longer than 20 years, until Jacob actually goes back and sees Isaac again. So he's blind for all those years. Do you think he was just knocking doors and getting people saved? Or knocking huts or whatever? Whatever it was, you know, he probably wasn't tearing the world up for God. Because you know what? We do have a time stamp of things we can do things for God. Do you think if you're 90 years old, you're going to be walking the triple-decker apartment complexes and knocking doors and getting people saved? You're not. We might say, oh, yeah, you know, there's no retirement from the Christian life and all that, but is that really true? There comes a time when you can't do as much as you used to be able to do. When you're young, when you're youthful, when you have your strength. And look, I said I was old. I'm 46. I'm not old. I still have my strength. I can still go and do things. I can still work for the Lord. I'll be 47 next month, but we don't want to talk about that right now. Okay? When I'm 50, that's, you know, you guys might have to check me into a mental facility. No, I'm just kidding. If I buy a Corvette, you guys know that I've went off the rails. You need to help me. But anyway. So, you know, we shouldn't hold off on serving God now, and we should make the best choices we can now. Think about and have circumspect wisdom when it comes to your life, because, and circumspect wisdom is when you look and see what's down the road if I make this decision. Because a lot of times we'll make decisions that are just based upon our fleshly desires, and those decisions are not the smartest decisions we make. The smart decisions we make are the ones that we think about and like really kind of mull over before we make them. And so it's important for us to make the right decision. Because really, ultimately, those decisions shaped Esau's life, shaped the life of the people that were born after him. I mean, did you see anything super interesting in his genealogy? Some guy that fed some mules in the desert or something? Woo! Wow, man, he was really tearing it up. Doing all kinds of great things. So, go ahead and turn back to Genesis 36. I'm going to read Romans 9:13. It says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So now, when that prophecy was made, when Esau and Jacob were born, neither one of them had done anything wrong at that point, right? But of course, God knows how we're going to turn out. And he knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. So he knew the decisions that were going to be made by both these men. And ultimately, down the line, Esau's people completely turned against the Lord, completely turned against the children of Israel, and they were considered brethren. Esau and Jacob were brothers. So they are related, these Edomites are related to the nation of Israel. And how did they treat them when they came out of Egypt? These slaves in Egypt, they came forth, they wouldn't even help them. They wouldn't let them walk through their country. They wouldn't sell them bread or anything to eat or drink. And they were saying, hey, we'll buy it from you. No. And they came out and put themselves in array against them, didn't they? Uh-huh. And you know what? God never forgot that.
That's right.
And so when the Bible says that he hated Esau, he hated the people that were coming after Esau. Yep. Not necessarily the person of Esau,
right. But
the people that came forth after him. But ultimately, those decisions that Esau made, like I said, shaped what was going to come after, didn't they?
Yep.
Why did he have to marry heathen women? He could have made the same decision that Jacob made, and instead of marrying these heathen women, he could have married the right gal.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And just like we have decisions in here, who we marry, who we don't marry. Right? So make the right decisions. Don't go with your flesh. Don't go with who's the prettiest or the most handsome or whatever. You know, think about things more than skin deep. Think about decisions you're going to make before you make them. In Genesis 36, verse 7, it says, for their riches were more than they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. So like I said, it was kind of just like Lot and Abraham. They kind of just couldn't. They had too much stuff to stay together. And it says, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Now, it makes this point to tell us this multiple times, because in the future, in the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, because this is the first book of the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, you're going to find the name of Edom, the Edomites, and the people that came from him. And that's why it's important to know, you know, it's like, it's a genealogy, it's so boring. I don't think it's boring at all. I think it's interesting. And the more you read the Bible, the more you're like, who is this person? And that will help you, like, say, you know what, I'm going to find out a little bit more about this team in person or whatever. And you can do studies on that and look at people's names and do a study and find out more about those people. You know, it's just like Pastor Menes, he pointed out that, what's his name? The guy, that Ahithophel, was like the grandfather of Bathsheba. And so when he traded against David, he had some kind of axe to grind with David. He was David's counselor. He was like going to the oracles of God when he went to him for advice. But in the end, you know, what did David do? He killed Bathsheba's husband and took Bathsheba for himself. So he had that thing against him for all those years. And then he betrayed David, didn't he? And he tried to trade against him. So like I said, the things that we, you know, but you won't find that unless you study the Bible. You won't find out that he was a direct relative of her unless you study the Bible. So, and it's good to study genealogy so we can know who these people are. Because you're going to get into lists of names and you're like, who is this person? Why do I remember the Amalekites? What did they do? And these kinds of chapters will help you with that. Now, where are we at? Verse number 8. Thus dwelt Esau, Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. See, there's your next boys' names right there, if you have boys in a row. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz. So Timnah, he had these sons, but then he had a concubine that he had a child with. It says, and Timnah was the concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. Amalek. So Amalek is the father of the Amalekites and sworn enemies of Israel. And so these were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. So if you want to know who the Amalekites are, you're going to have to find the genealogy. Where did they come from? They were Esau of Esau. And these are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, and Zerah, and Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. And she bare to Esau Jeush, and Jalem, and Korah. These were the dukes of the sons of Esau. Now, remember when I showed you the verses that said these are the princes? You know, it showed the princes, they were the direct sons of Ishmael, right? Now, look what it says here. Remember, we saw the sons of Esau. They weren't called dukes, though, were they? So it says these were the dukes of the sons of Esau. So the dukes were, you know, if you're taking the Bible definition of it, I guess, then it's saying the grandsons of this of Esau were dukes. Okay. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz, Duke Korah, Duke Gatam, and Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Ada. Now, I looked up in the dictionary what a duke is. A male holding the highest hereditary title in the British and certain other peerages. Princes would be the sons of the kings or heirs to the throne. So here's my opinion, okay? And do I have a super clear verse on this? No, I don't. But just by showing you that the sons of Ishmael were called princes, 12 princes, right? With their castles and their towns. And then it says the dukes are, it's saying the grandsons of Esau. His sons were not dukes, his grandsons were dukes. So the dukes are the grandsons. So I guess when it comes to the Bible, it's kind of helping you define what it's talking about here. These are the grandsons of the princes, I guess. And so these are the rulers of the family of Esau. And obviously, the dukes are spoken of from the Canaanites' view also. So let's look at verse number 17. In our text it says, and these are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, Duke Nahath, Duke Zerah, Duke Shema, Duke Mizah. These are the dukes that came of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, Duke Jeush, Duke Jalem, Duke Korah. These were the dukes that came of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these are their dukes. These are the sons of Seir the Horite. So here we have where it's changing the genealogies here a little bit to help us understand something. So it says in verse 20, these are the sons of Seir the Horite. So now it's going to give us the genealogy of Esau's wives. It's going to say who they came from. And so it says these are the sons of Seir the Horite. So Seir was actually a person, and he was a Horite who inhabited the land. Lotan and Shobal and Zibeon and Anah. The Horims also dwelt in Seir before time. So basically Esau went to Seir and they made war with these people, these Canaanites, the Horites and the Hittites or whatever. And so it says the Horims also, that doesn't say that in the text. You got to turn to Deuteronomy 2. I'm sorry. I was getting all verse crazy here. Deuteronomy 2. So in Deuteronomy 2, if you take the time to study out Deuteronomy 2, it talks about the Moabites. It talks about the Ammonites, which are Lot's children, right? And it talks about these giants and what they called them, the Nethinims or something like the Memims and the Mummims. I don't know. It called them all the Zumzims. And I'm not saying those things right, but you get the point. All right. So the Moabites took over their land and they killed a bunch of giants and took over the land. And God allowed them to overthrow these giants. And then the Ammonites, which are also the sons of Lot, did the same thing. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 2, in the same chapter, it talks about how Esau and the Edomites took over this place called Seir. And so Deuteronomy 2:12 says, the Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto him. So you can see that God is also in the business of when some nation's really wicked, God will allow another nation to go in and destroy that nation and take it over. So Mount Seir, you know, you think of Mount Seir, you read it in the Bible, and you always, you know, if you think about it, you probably always think this is where the Edomites are from. But before the Edomites were there, were the Horims. And these people were, I don't know if they were giants. I don't think it really says it in Deuteronomy, but when it's talking about in the context of the Moabites and the Ammonites, they are giants. And obviously these guys were pretty tough too. But, you know, it doesn't matter how tough you are. If God wants to overthrow you, he can send a mouse in and destroy everything. You know, a mouse with the black plague or whatever, and then they're done. You know, or send the hornets after them or whatever. I mean, you send the hornets after me, I'm out of there. I'm done. You know, those little things are pretty nasty and stink crazy. But anyway, so I just wanted to show you that. So now it's getting into this genealogy where it's telling us where his wives came from. And so these families merged together. And so now it's going to talk to us about who these people were that lived in the land before and probably stayed there to a certain extent. And they kind of all married their families together or whatever. Look at verse 21 in Genesis 36. It says, "And Dishon and Ezer and Dishon, these are the dukes of the Horites." So these are the dukes of the Horites, not the Esau, not the Edomites. "The children of Seir in the land of Edom." So the children of Seir that were there before them, that is now called the land of Edom. And God gave that to them for a possession, just like he gave Israel a possession to the children of Israel. "And the children of Lotan were Hori and Hemam," not He-Man, but Hemam. "And Lotan's sister was Timnah. And the children of Shobal were these: Alvin, Simon, Theodore." No, I'm just kidding. Alvin, Manahath, and Ebal, and Shepho, and Onam. "And these are the children of Zibeon, both Aja and Anah." And this was that Anah that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses, excuse me, of Zibeon, his father. So that's the verse I was talking about. It's like, ooh, wow, he found the asses. Wow, what a great accomplishment. I mean, we've gone through 24 verses now, and this is the greatest thing they've done. Well, I mean, I guess they supplanted some other people and intermarried with them or whatever. But I mean, that's not exactly, you know, winning battles with David's mighty men or something. It's like, I don't know. These people, if that's the best thing they've done, then, you know, I would say that feeding mules or finding mules in the wilderness and feeding asses is probably not the biggest accomplishment in a family tree of people. So, this chapter also helps us to understand the insignificance of carnal and a meaningless life of non-believers. Because let me tell you something. Being saved, living the Christian life is far better than leading the life of an unsaved person. Amen. They think that they're having more fun than we are, but they're really not. Right. You know, our lives are way better as I 100 million times, 100 million percent, whatever that is, believe. Sorry. I believe that my life is far superior now as a saved person than it ever was before I was unsaved. You know, sometimes we look back at the things we did and it's shameful. And I want it to be said about me, you know, from God that, you know, not that I fed some donkeys in the wilderness, you know, I found some donkeys. Whoa, big deal. I want there to be works of righteousness that I've done because of what God did for me. And I want to work for God and His kingdom, and I want to have rewards in heaven because I want to serve my Lord, and I want to make Him happy, and I fear God. And I know that if I don't fear God, that he's gonna make my life difficult. And people are like, well, why would you fear God? Because He's God. Amen. Because He has the power to bend us to His will or to destroy us when we're out of His will. He has the power to bless us or to curse us. Yeah. And the Bible talks about the curses that can come along, and it seems like the curse list is a lot more than the bless list, because most of the time we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. We're constantly struggling against our flesh to go back and do and live the life that we used to live, and sometimes it does get hard to live the Christian life. It's not easy, but I'll tell you what, it's far more rewarding. At the end of the night when I go home and I pillow my head, I feel, you know, blessed for the fact that I could be a child of God. Amen. And it's not something I did myself. It's, you know, all I did is believed. Amen. And God's blessed my life for that, and I really appreciate it. Let's look at Genesis 36:25. It says, and the children of Anah were these, Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. And these are the children of Dishon, Hemdan and Eshbon, and Ithran, and Chiron. The children of Ezer are these, Bilhan, and Zavan, and Achan. And the children of Dishon are these, Uz, and Aaron. So Uz, what does that name sound familiar to you guys? A man in the land of Uz? What was his name? Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I would submit to you that this same Uz is the same person that the land of Uz is named after. Okay? So where did Job live? Job lived in Uz, which is part of the Edomite kingdom, right? You're like, well, how can you prove that? Maybe it's just a different Uz. There is a different Uz in the Bible, but this is not the different Uz. I believe that this is the same land of the Uz that the Edomites took over. And because, so for one thing, Uz is named into this genealogy of the Canaanites, but there is an Uz that's in the genealogy of the Shemites. So of, you know, Noah's son, Shem. Now, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 10, I'm just going to give you a couple verses out of there, but Job was the man in the land of Uz. That's what I personally believe. I wouldn't get super dogmatic about it, but I think I can prove it. And that's one of the interesting things about this chapter also, is that you can connect people that you might not have realized you can connect through the genealogy. It's like, there's a man in the land of Uz named Job. It's like, where's that at? Well, the Bible actually tells you, if you'd actually take the time to study and just stop skipping over all the genealogies. You're like, well, why does it matter? It matters because God put it in there. And we're supposed to, you know, not just live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So if he put it in there for a reason, so we would know. He wants us to know. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to have wisdom and know our Bibles. So it's this Uz here is one of two people. Uz, the son of Aram, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, or the Uz that is the son of Dishan, or whatever, the children of Dishan, yeah. So Genesis chapter 10, verse 22 says, the children of Shem, Elam, Assur, Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. So like I said, I personally believe that the land of Uz is the place where Job lived, was in Edom. And that Job, I believe personally, was most likely an Edomite. That's my personal belief on that. I mean, he might not be, but I mean, chances are if he lived there, he probably was. But he was the most righteous and godly man in the whole world at that time. So that just goes to show that there could be a place where the people are cursed. You know, this land is kind of cursed now, isn't it? But there's still people that God has chosen and called by his name, and that we've called upon his name for salvation, and he still blesses our lives within a wicked and perverse nation. Because if you think this nation is great anymore, I mean, we're run by a person that can't even speak two sentences coherently and just makes laws on the fly. You know, oh, everybody has to wear a mask. Everybody has to do this. You're going to do that. That's not how this country was set up to be run. And, you know, people are just laying over and letting it happen. They're just like, okay, well, whatever. Because it agrees with their ideology. It agrees with their, you know, there's a 70% liberal agenda here. 70% of the people have a liberal agenda. And, you know, they're the ones that want the communism. They're the ones that want the free paychecks. They're the ones that want us to be like countries like, Sweden, where they have like a 34-hour work week or something. I'm probably wrong on my, but I know it's in the 30s. I know, like, there's a couple countries where they don't even work a 40-hour work week and they make an average of like $45,000 to $55,000 a year. And they don't even work a full work week. They get 21 paid holidays a year. But, you know, they just, that's what they want to turn America into, where people are just getting paychecks for free every month while we have to work. Yeah, have you ever seen that bumper sticker that says, work harder, millions on welfare are depending on you? That's true. It's like, it's serious. It's true. You know, and then here, not on top of that, here, let's just put $80 million into helping the homeless, because all the other millions of dollars you spend is just helping it so much, isn't it? So that's not what's going to help. But anyway, I don't know how I got off on that when I'm talking about Esau. But anyway, I personally believe that Job was probably an Edomite, and he lived around or after the same time that maybe when Esau was alive, or maybe after that. But, you know, so that would put the date of the book of Job between the patriarchs and the law of Moses. Okay. Now, I'm not 100% sure about who Eliphaz is in the book of Job. I'm not sure if it's actually the Eliphaz that's the son of Esau, because that would make it the first generation there, or if it's just another person named after Eliphaz who's a Temanite. But we'll get to that here in a minute. I'm just going to have you look at a few verses. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 17. And this shows turn to 1 Chronicles 1:42. And you're already going to be there, so I'm going to read this verse. And as you know, 1 Chronicles has like 9 straight chapters of genealogies in it. But here, in chapter 1, it has the genealogies of the beginnings of the peoples of the world after the flood here. Sons of Shem, Elam and Assur and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram and Uz and Hul and Gether and Meshech. Now, this is the Uz that's of the lineage of Shem. Remember Shem, Ham, Japheth were the sons of Noah. Now, look at verse 42. It says, and the sons of Ezer, Bilhan and Zavan and Jachin, the sons of Dishan, Uz and Aran. So these are the genealogy of the Canaanites, right? Now, turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. So it's one of these people. The land of Uz is either from the named after this guy in the genealogy of Shem, or he's in the genealogy of the Canaanites. And this is what the name the land of Uz is named after. But it's interesting, the Bible is going to tell you, you know, the truth. I think it's really cool. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 20. And even if you don't think it's cool, I think it's cool. So I'm the one preaching. So Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 20. It says, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and the Ashkelon, and Aza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, So you're like, well, that's pretty vague. All the kings of the land of Uz, that doesn't really tell us necessarily which Uz this is. Well, turn to Lamentations, the next book over, chapter 4, verse 21. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21. We're getting closer to the proof here. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of what?
Uz.
Yeah. So, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz, the cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. So, what does the Bible say right here? The Bible says, excuse me, that Uz is in the land of Edom. Right? And so, where does the Bible say that Job was? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. So that's why I believe it. You know, I believe things because the Bible tells me what to believe. And I think that's that verse right there nailed it home for me right there. So now let's turn back to Genesis chapter 36, verse 29. So you're like, well, what difference does it make where Uz is? It does make a difference because now you know where the land of Uz was. You know where Job lived. And that kind of gives you a little bit insight of Job. It doesn't say that Job was an Israelite, does it? It doesn't say what his genealogy is, does it? It just says he's a man that lives in the land of Uz. He could have been an Israelite, for all we know. I mean, that I can't prove. But one thing I do know is that he lived in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. He lived in a place that wasn't exactly the most godly place. The genealogy doesn't really tell us much. It doesn't say anything about Job. It just says that he lived in a place that was named after a guy named Uz. So Genesis 36, excuse me, verse 29. These are the dukes that came of the Horites. Duke Lotan, Duke Shobal, Duke Zibeon, Duke Ana, Duke Dishon, Duke Ezer, Duke Dishan. These are the dukes that came of Hori, or Hori, among the dukes in the land of Seir. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. So I think this verse is really interesting to me. And I was studying this last night and I was just like, how does this fit in here? Because it says these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. What does that indicate to you? That whoever wrote this part right here in the Bible, I mean, Moses wasn't alive when there was a king of Israel. So this had to have been inserted into the genealogy in Genesis. Now, am I saying that somebody added to the Word of God? No, I'm not saying that. I believe this is the Word of God. I don't think there's anything wrong with what's been done. But I do believe it's saying that they have this knowledge that there was kings in Israel. And so Moses wrote the books Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So, but this is a genealogy chapter, and now it's going to list these kings that are these guys that reigned before as kings in Edom before the children of Israel even had a king. So I just thought that was really interesting. It seems like it was edited in there after Moses, but do I still think it's the Word of God? Absolutely. I don't think it's just some copyist error or whatever, you know, like the people with these other modern Bible versions try to talk about, but I just thought that was interesting. Anyway, verse number 32, and Bela the son of Beor reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah, and Bela died, and Jobab the son of Zerah of Bozrah reigned in his stead. Now, Bozrah is a city that's talked about in the Bible a lot. It's the main capital of, I think, Edom. And then, so that place still exists today. If you actually type in Bozra, it's going to send you to the country of Jordan. Now, Moab, Ammon, and, you know, Mount Seir or whatever, the place where Esau and his descendants lived, is all now in a land called Jordan. Jordan is a country next to Israel in the Middle East. So I think you have Moab on the top. Next to it is Ammon, and underneath it would be the Edomites. Then over here would be the children of Israel. So the Jordan River kind of just divides that. Anyway, I could have drawn a picture, but it would probably look bad. So anyway, it says, let's see. And Jobab died, and Husham, the land of Temani, reigned in his stead, and Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead, and the name of his city was Avith. So this same Midian is probably the person that started the Midianites, obviously. Midian was, I believe, a son of Abraham from one of his concubines. I'm pretty sure that's the truth, or maybe a wife that he married. I don't know. I didn't put it in there, but I'm pretty positive he's a son of Abraham. It says, and Hadad died, and Shamla and Masrekah reigned in his stead, and Samla died, and Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his stead, and Saul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his stead, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his stead, and the name of the city was Pau, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matrid and daughter of Mezahab. Man, CJ, you did a good job reading these earlier. And these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau, according to their families, after their places, by their names, Duke Timnah, Duke Ava, and Duke Japheth, Duke Aholabama, Duke Elah, Duke Peanuts. You can't think about it without thinking of the same thing. Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman. So Kenaz, you know, you'll read about the Kenites, and I believe they're the ones that came to Joshua and pretended to be in rags or whatever. I'm pretty sure, but I'm not 100% sure about that. But Duke Teman, Duke Mibzar, Duke Magdiel, Duke Iram. These be the dukes of Edom, according to their habitations in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. It mentions that like four times. I think it's interesting. I don't know why it keeps repeating it like that, but maybe just so we get it. Esau is Edom. So now I mentioned about Eliphaz the Temanite in the book of Job. And I believe personally that Esau's son, so Esau's son's name is Eliphaz. His son was Teman. Okay. And so he is either, so Eliphaz, the one in the book of Job, is either the son, and he was named after Eliphaz, the original son of Esau. Are you following me? I hopefully I'm making sense here. Or B, he was named after Teman's dad, which is Eliphaz. So either one. So look at Job 2:11, and I'm going to read 1 Chronicles 1:36. 1 Chronicles 1:36 says, the sons of Eliphaz, Teman, and Omar, and Zephi, and Gatam, and Kenaz, and Timnah, and Amalek. So the sons of Eliphaz, Teman, firstborn son, right? Now, here's the other thing it could be. Teman could have been the name of one of the towns or whatever, and maybe he named his son after that. I don't know. It's not 100% clear, I don't think. But in Job 2:11, it says, Now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. What's the first name? Eliphaz. Same name as the son of Esau, right? Eliphaz the Temanite. So if Teman was his son, then it wouldn't really make sense that it was actually Esau's son, Eliphaz. Because if he's called the Temanite, usually people aren't named after their son. Okay? So, but Eliphaz could have lived in a place called Teman and then named his son after that and could be the actual Eliphaz of the Bible. Or it could have been Esau's son. But I don't think so. I don't think so. I think that's a stretch. I'm just giving you some options. I mean, if you even care. But Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite, he was short, and Zophar the Namathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. So this is where I'm going to end tonight. And man, that was an hour. Perfect. So just a little bit of application here. Don't skip over the genealogies. Don't skip over them, because you can learn things by reading the genealogies. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. We study the Bible with the Bible. You know, we turn to a lot of different verses, that taught us some things. Hopefully that was some, you know, now you're going to know when it's talking about who the Edomites are, when it says the Amalekites, you're like, who are the Amalekites again? Oh yeah, those were Esau's, that was Esau's lineage, right? And so that's where they came from. And so when it says God hated Esau and Jacob he loved, it's because Esau's descendants were a bunch of dirty, rotten, no goods. And they were, you know, they were wicked. So they ended up being wicked. And so basically we see the genealogy of a whole family of people that in the end, you know, didn't end up well. God basically took Edom out and sent them away into the four corners of the earth. So don't skip over the genealogies, and you can gain much from study. It can help you understand the Bible. If you've only read the Bible one time, you're not going to get the full picture of the Bible. If you've only read it twice, you're not going to get the full picture of the Bible. The more you read the Bible, the more you're going to find layers within the Bible where you can fully understand what's being talked about. Because sometimes, don't you read the Bible and you're like, I don't even know who these people are. Who are these people? And you're trying to get your Bible reading in, and it's like, you know, the Bible says to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, you know, we don't need to study to show ourselves approved to somebody else, you know, unless you're a pastor, but you need to study to show yourself unto God. Amen. All right? So God expects us to know the Bible, because how can you be a successful Christian unless you know the Bible? Now, is this stuff that I taught you here tonight, is that going to make or break your lives as a Christian, whether you know those things or not? No, but you know, studying the Bible can make or break your Christianity. If you just refuse to study, if you refuse to want knowledge, then you're not going to know what you need to know in this life. God gave us this big, thick book so we could read it while we're here and alive today, because it's important. It's important to know the Word of God. And I at first I was like, man, I don't know what I'm going to preach about in this chapter, but I had a great time studying this chapter. I hope you did too. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for a great day in your house. Lord, I pray that you would just bless each and every person that came here. I pray that you'd help us to study to show ourselves approved. And Lord, that we would always love and care about and read the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk in faith this week. Help us to keep sin out of our lives. And I just pray that you'd watch over and bless all the prayer requests that we have in this church. Lord, I pray you'd just give us grace and mercy, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to come to you with confession, Lord, when we've sinned. Pray you'd help us to pray, and that you would help us to have the desire to go soul winning, Lord, and to get people saved. And Lord, you'd bring us back in your house once again this Thursday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.